Of the message is, do you belong to God? And John chapter 8 verse 47 is where we're taking that from, if I can find it. And then I'll read this verse, then we'll pray, and I'll read the whole section that we're going to look at today. But do you belong to God? That's the question. Do you belong to God? And Jesus said to them, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The fundamental question you have to answer is, do I belong to God? Do I belong to God? Well, today, I think we'll look at some key points in this passage and show us if we belong to God or not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do need your help. We need your help to comprehend what is the Spirit saying through the Scriptures today. What would you have us to hear that would cause us to love you more and to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy when it comes to this salvation that we claim we have, I pray that we do have. I pray for each one here today that we will be drawn in closer and closer to take a good, close look at who you are and to behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and that looking would well up to worship. Help us, Lord, to be sympathetic to people that don't know you but think that they do. Friends that we may have, or family that are confident in things that they have done, or confident in past accomplishments that they attributed to being a good person, but yet are far from you. Help us to see your heart when it came to talking to people that were deceived, self-deceived. We need your help, Lord. Oh, I pray that you would be pleased to show what's on your heart today. Work in and through these jars of clay, each and every one of us, me as I speak, and for each one as they listen. Animate us, Lord. Awaken us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you belong to God? That's what the question that I got out of verse 47 in chapter 8. If you belong to God, we're going to see in the passage of Scripture we look at today, if you belong to God, these following two things will be true about you. Number one, you'll believe the truth. That is, the truth being a promise that God has made concerning Jesus Christ, his Son. Simon. The second thing that would be true of you, will you love Jesus Christ and honor him above all else? You will love him more, I should say. If you belong to God, this will be true about you. You will love him more. You will want to know him more. You will hunger and thirst after him more. Well, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. I'll start at verse 30, because Max said, last week you didn't end with verse 30. Verse 30, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm going to read that again. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is right in the heat of the confrontation that's going on. Every breath there's opposition to the Lord Jesus. This is the text where we really see the coming to a head, the confrontation, the disbelief, the unbelief, the hardness of heart of those that Jesus was speaking to, yet at the same time, what kindness and mercy and gentleness Jesus shows. But you can tell the heat is being turned up. And he's getting to the heart of their problem. The heart of their problem is unbelief. Not just a little, I don't accept that, but a deep core foundational problem that they are broken and ruined. And he gets to the heart of it by saying something to them that would shock them, shock their ears off. That is that they belong to the devil. They are doing the devil's work. And I don't know that there's a greater insult that anyone could ever hear. But the fact is, it's not an insult. This is the truth, and Jesus has spoken it. But the first thing that's true for anyone, and I think we see it in this passage, is if you belong to God, you will believe the truth, the promise of God. It's just the things, this is what God works in the heart of a person that believes. A person that believes belongs to God. What do they believe? They believe the promises concerning Jesus Christ and who he is. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus is speaking to those who just, it says in verse 30, had just put their faith in him. Now just imagine, they've listened to one message, you might say, and they've put their faith in him. And you should know by now that when somebody hears a message, you can't just, and they say that they believe, it's not wise to just say, go along with them and say, yes, you believe now, let's move on. Jesus continues to work in them. And he's proving whether or not they truly belong to God. Verses 31 and 32 just point this out so clearly. It says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They probably were fine with the hold to my teachings. It was not until he talked about the truth setting them free. But these people who had put their faith in him needed to understand that it's important for those who have put their faith in him to connect faith and action. He tells them a fundamental truth that every born-again believer will readily accept, and that is, if you have faith and have believed, you will hold to the teachings of Christ. People don't have to twist your arm. You may have to be admonished from time to time. You may have to be lovingly confronted, but it's not going to be a battle royale to the death where you fight and kick against good instruction. You have the attitude, eventually, you have the attitude like the psalmist, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me." That's one of the most important attitudes that a Christian can have. And Jesus tells them this. They put their faith in him, but now they need to connect faith and action. If you hold to my teaching, you'll prove out that you really are my disciples. Verse 30 addresses their faith, where it says they had faith. Verse 31 addresses the proof of faith. through the holding of teaching. What does holding to Jesus' teaching mean? What does it mean to hold to his teaching? Now remember, you have to remember, this is not hold to it and become saved. This is in response to salvation. It's what you do in response to holding to Jesus' teaching isn't a way to earn a righteousness that God then says, that's my guy, that's my gal, that's the one who is saved. It is proving that you are to yourself, I think, more than anything, that you are in the faith. It's the work of God in you. You hear the word, you want to hear the word, you want to read the Bible, you want to understand it, you want to study it and ponder it, and even more so than you want to carry it out. When Jesus says, love one another, and John carries this into his epistles, when Jesus says, love one another, you want to love each other. And you have a conflict in your own heart if you find yourself angry at another Christian or frustrated with another Christian. There becomes this conflict within. You say, this isn't right. I don't have the right attitude. And you can say, some of you remember what you were like before you came to faith. You had no problem biting and devouring another person. But now as a Christian, you may bite and devour, but each bite, it probably loses some of its power because you're beginning to be convicted. Holding to Jesus' teaching doesn't mean you live a perfect life, but it does mean that you walk according to the truth that is in Christ Jesus, that you walk as he did. Like Paul says, you imitate God. You learn to be an imitator, a follower of God. And he spells out, these are the ways you do this. You get rid of coarse joking. You get rid of foolish talk. You get rid of crazy speech. You start making sense. You start talking about things that matter. But you hear his words. You read and study. You ponder them. You meditate on them and then do them. John chapter 14, verse 21, and a few other verses in John 14. But listen to what Jesus says. John 14, 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus told them, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. This is very important, and Jesus is saying something very clear to them. You are my disciple. You have placed faith in me if you hold to my teaching. And that's important. You can't get enough of the Word of God. You grow in grace, the grace and knowledge of God. It's not something that's optional for you. You may act like it for a while, but the truth of the matter is you're bound with cords of love. And the Spirit of God calls you to himself that you might enjoy him more. You'll thirst for him more and more and more. And I think at times in the Christian life, for the true born-again Christian, there's times of great thirst of the soul. And you know when you're thirsty, don't you? And you have this guidance system in you through the Holy Spirit that tells you, go to the Word, come before the Lord, go to him in prayer. You're drawn by cords of love. Every one of you that are Christians, you have lived this out. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You want him more. And you have to know that those times of seeming desert existences for you, where you feel dry and empty and cold, there's that question that Jesus, I think, answers or questions you with, and that is, do you want to go also? Do you want to leave? Do you want to continue in this way? And your answer is like Simon Peter's, which was, Lord, where else would I go? You have words of life. You hold to his teaching. If you belong to God, you want to know him better. You'll want to know him better. I never forget talking with some people years and years and years ago, and they had such a close friendship, it seemed. But the one problem that the one friend had with the others the other was, they always want to talk about it. I said, talk about what? You know, talk about it. Jesus. I said, well, Jesus is not an it. He's a person. They want to talk about the person. And they said, I'm sick and tired of it. And they were thinking of being engaged, and they chose then not to marry, thankfully. But you want to know him better. If you're truly in the faith, you want to know him better. You want to discover all that the truth has to say about who he is and who you are in him. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All the fullness of truth is found in Jesus Christ. You can go back to John chapter 1, verse 14, if you remember that verse. The great verse declared, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you find this truth, you find in him the love of God. You find the love of God, which is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And in knowing him, then Jesus is saying, you know the truth. You know the truth that sets you free. Knowing Christ is the only hope that any of us have to be released from the bondage of fear and worry and hopelessness. And this is the difference between a person that's a Christian and walking with him and holding to his teaching and one who's not. There is this freedom. You may have worries and you may have anxieties, but you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you find he becomes your refuge. The Bible tells us clearly that we're free from the bondage of sin. We see it in verses 34 through 36. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. Jesus said, if you commit sins, you are a slave to sin. Now, all of us are going to say, uh-oh, I sin. But remember, this talks about the pattern of life, a love for sin, a life divorced from the knowledge of God and the love of God. But he says that through him, through the truth, through Christ the Son, who is the truth, you become free and free indeed. In other words, you are not any longer actually spiritually bound to sin. The Bible also tells us that in Christ we're freed from our fear of death. It doesn't mean that a Christian can hardly wait until they die. Oh, I hope today is the day. You know, you don't live that way. He made us to want to live and be productive and serve him and know him more and experience him. But there's not this gripping fear of death, or there shouldn't be. If you fear death or you feel like you're caught in a sin, there's only one thing you can do, and that's run to Christ. All these things would tell you, if you say, I think I'm captive to sin, you can go tell all your friends and it'll have no effect. Or you can run to Christ and pour it all out before him. And you may find there, you know what? I'm saved. And you find there's where you found Christ. You may have a fear of death that grips you and you're terrified of the thought. You can run to your friends and they may pat you on the head. Say, here, have a drink of water. Settle down a little bit. Or you may run to Christ and find in him your hope that frees you from this. We have been set free from bondage. Well, when Jesus said this, of course, they had their big objection, and they were saying, we've never been slaves to anyone. Well, we know their history. They have been slaves many times. They were slaves in Egypt. We've never been slaves to anyone. They were occupied and then deported to Babylon, then to Assyria. We've never been slaves to anyone. Rome subjected them. We've never been slaves to anyone. The Jewish people, the Jewish way of thinking is so different and unique that they may have been captive, but they were not slaves in their hearts. Very strong and resilient people, and Jesus knows this about them. But his issue is not whether or not they've been captive to Egypt. He's getting to the fundamental core issue of every human being. Not just the Jew, but the Gentile too. If anyone sins, he's a slave to sin. How many people are excluded from that? Just one. Christ, right? Other than that, everyone else is born in sin. You're not born with a clean slate. You're born in sin. David said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. It's a blessing to mother, but in the reality and relationship to God under Adam's headship, all are born in sin. And this is where it becomes very difficult for most people to hear. Now, this whole story does then begin to have a flavor of Abraham's story, because they say to him, after Jesus says, "Know the truth, truth will set you free," we are Abraham's descendants. Their first thing they say, "We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that? I got to see how will you say that we shall be set free? You got to be a slave before you can be set free." But what they say, we're Abraham's descendants. We're offspring of Abraham. This couldn't have been a better comment for them to say. Keep that phrase, Abraham's descendants, in mind as we go through this. But they have two arguments that are failing. And number one, the slave to sin argument can't hold water. Number two, their being a descendant of Abraham will fail them as well. Because Jesus, this is like the shield that any Jewish person could put up if ever put under a lot of pressure. I'm a descendant of Abraham. It's as powerful as to a Jewish person as when Paul said to the Romans, "I am a Roman citizen." Ooh, a Roman citizen. This is the same type of thing that they expected Jesus to go, "Oh, well, in that case." But both these arguments are going to fail them. In verse 34, we begin to see it. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin." This is so, we've touched on that enough. We don't really need to talk about it more, except to say this: sin means missing the mark, falling short. It's a terminal trajectory. If you're a slave to sin, you're on a terminal trajectory toward judgment. That is irrevocable. You cannot change the trajectory. God must intervene. The problem that they were having was they are so stubborn, just like every other sinful human being, stubborn, they will not repent. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So their failure, they have a failure in that argument about, Jesus points out about their sin. The second argument that they fail at is where the descendant argument. Which of Abraham's descendants, just think of two right now, which of Abraham's descendants does the Bible say was born into slavery? Do you remember his name? Ishmael. Born to Hagar, the slave girl, it says. Ishmael was a blessing to Abraham and to Ishmael. The Bible makes that perfectly clear. Abraham loved Ishmael. If you don't remember the story, Hagar was Sarah, Abraham's wife Sarah's servant, slave. And Sarah offered Hagar to Abraham. Maybe you can have a child. Because Abraham's like, I've got to have a child. God's promised me one and nothing's happened. Sarah accommodating her husband, so you can have a child. Take Hagar. And so they have a son named Ishmael. Paul tells us in Galatians that she is the child born to the slave woman is a slave, not considered a son. And so what's interesting here is when Jesus, if they would have said, "We are sons of Isaac," I don't know what he would have said, because the promise came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham descendants in general. So I hope that makes a little bit of sense. The argument of being a descendant sets them up to understand when he says you're a slave. He's not saying they are Ishmael or of Ishmael's line, but you're like Ishmael. Your condition, your situation in life is like Ishmael in that you are born under sin. You're born under law. You are born in captivity to sin. And the message could be a universal message to everyone today because Romans chapter 5 tells us that all of the offspring of Adam are under the same condemnation that Adam is under. In other words, every person born is born under sin. He doesn't say they are, I know your line, you're from Ishmael. He doesn't say that, but you are like Ishmael. They would bring that to mind. I am certain of it. And the problem with this is they're sons born under the law. And that's what Galatians chapter 4, you can read that this afternoon if you want to. And Jesus tells them, now a slave has no permanent, in verse 35, a slave has no permanent place in the family. And that's true because the minute Sarah felt a little threatened and she started harassing Hagar, what did she do? Get out. Get her out and that son with her. They have no place in this home. Jesus is painting a picture so that they will see your condition is hopeless. You have no claim to the family of God. You have no claim to the promise of God through your unbelief. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Isaac would be that son that belongs to it forever if this is what Jesus is alluding to. But Jesus now is alluding to himself. He's been telling them all along, God is my father. I'm sent from him. And he's revealing more that he indeed is the son of God, but a son belongs to it forever. So then he says, so if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He is that son. He's the son of promise. He's the son of the promise given to Abraham through Isaac for the nations, for the salvation of God's people. I think it's interesting. Think through what Mac gave us in Genesis and those other verses from Isaiah and so forth. And I think Jesus is making a parallel here when he talks about these things. But he's saying to them, being that Jesus is the Son of God, that those born of God through faith in Jesus Christ are sons of God. Becoming a son in God's family comes only through Jesus Christ, which we all know this. But he is building up their understanding, at least for those who have claimed to believe that they can understand that what this means, it's through faith in Christ alone that you're a son of God, not being a descendant of Abraham. Verses 37 and 38 carry this same thing. Jesus says, I know you're descendants of Abraham, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. They're not sons of promise. They are sons of disobedience. Colossians 3:6 calls those that are not in the faith, those that are born under law, they're sons of disobedience, sons of wrath, other translations say it. The bottom line is God is not the father of those who wish to kill him. God is not the father today of those who reject Jesus as the Son of God. The kingdom of heaven is not a big tent. We can be kind and open-armed to people of other religions, but we have to understand it is not a big tent. The family of God is not of all religions and all other faiths. It may be of every kindred, people made up of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, but they all, if they're in the kingdom, family of God, they have been born of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Have to remember, that's very, very, very important. And Jesus is working with the people group that is probably the closest to God. God is not the father of those who reject the Son. God is not the father of those who speak against Christ. They are of a different father, and Jesus says that. He's pointing that out to them, and then they make the claim in verse 39, Abraham is our father. They're starting to make it even more. We're not just descendants. Abraham is our father. Don't you get it? And Jesus is so perceptive. They just keep wringing any hope of self-righteousness out with every word they speak. Sometimes you want people to keep talking. Keep talking. It begins to just ring out where they truly are. Jesus is so patient. Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. I try to think, what's the things that Abraham did? I could boil it down to one thing. Abraham believed God. Believed God. He obeyed God. He followed God. He trusted God. And he received the promises of God. This is what he believed. He believed the promises, the promise concerning Messiah. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me. Abraham did not reject the promises of God, the truth of God. Yet they kept rejecting him. A man who has told you the truth. When Abraham heard the truth, by faith he believed it. Read Hebrews chapter 11 when it speaks of Abraham's faith. Go to the land I will show you. I ain't going till you show me something. That's not what he said. You will have a son. You will have land. I will make covenant with you. A one-sided covenant. To show you that I will uphold this. And Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. We have to remember faith will have action to it. Abraham believed God. One of the keys for those who belong to God are those people believe God. They don't kick against the goads. They don't reject a word of encouragement that comes from the Word of God. They'll consider it carefully. Well, Jesus claims to be God throughout the Gospel of John. He's spoken to them authoritatively, and they refuse to believe the truth. They reject and hate him. Abraham would hear the word and believe it. And he's telling them, and it's not to their credit, that they do not believe. God credits righteousness to those who have believed by faith. It's not a righteousness earned in ourselves, it's a righteousness earned in Christ Jesus, and we believe it. So that's the gospel message. Christ paid for our sins. Christ paid for our sins that judgment wouldn't be against us, but it was meted out on him. And his righteousness then is credited to us who believe. The great exchange that takes place. But then we get into verses, the last part of 41 and through 47, and they protest once more at the end of verse 41, we're not illegitimate children, because they're thinking, what in the world? We've told him we're Abraham's our father, and now he's calling us liars. And they say, we're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. Wow, they just keep giving Jesus more information that they can be used to wisely box them in a corner. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, if you were to answer that, if you were to stop there and say, if God was my father, if God is my father, blank, fill in the blank concerning, if God is my father, I would what? What's the first, I'm not asking you to answer, but the first thing you should say, if God is my Father, it's because Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. If God is my Father, I believe him. If God is my Father, I trust him. If God is your Father, Jesus said, you would love me. This is the second point for a person. If you belong to God, you will love Jesus Christ and you will honor him above all else, or at least be on that trajectory of growing in the grace and knowledge of God in Christ. If you belong to God, Jesus says you'll love me. For I came from God and am now here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Then he asks this question, why is my language not clear to you? And he gives the answer, because you're unable to hear. They did not have a new heart and a new spirit. They had not been born again. They did not have the spiritual equipment it takes to hear. Jesus says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. We have to know that. Why we pray for people and their salvation, it's more time spent in prayer than even in words spoken to them. Because the Spirit of God has to work. Jesus said to them, you belong to your father, the devil. He got out of there alive. His time had not yet come. You know that they were angry. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. What is the devil's desire concerning Christ? Go back to Genesis 3:15. He wants to crush him. Bruises heal, rather. He was a murderer from the beginning. It's in the devil's heart to kill. It's in the devil's heart to steal. It's in the devil's heart to destroy. It's in the devil's heart to deny the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. He denied it. He rebelled against God. For there is no truth in him. The devil's not a misguided bad guy. He is a bad, evil, dark, wicked. I don't know what all words we could say. For there's no truth in him. There's no light in him. There's no love in him. There's no mercy in him. It says when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. There's the proof. You do not believe the truth about Jesus Christ. If you know God, you believe the truth concerning him. It's simple. If you do not belong to God, you do not believe the truth claims about Jesus Christ. It's simple as that. There's a lot of people that are unclear sometimes as well. I think I am. I go to church once in a while. But they don't believe him. The father of the devil, the proofs in the hatred, the actions in the murder, and their unbelief flows out of the heart of the devil. And this is true for every human being. People bound by sins are sons of the devil, and they cannot receive the truth. It's not a place for us to run and point fingers at them and mock them. Ha ha, you're of the devil. It's to mourn for them and to tell the truth of the gospel like Jesus is doing. Telling people that they're okay when they're not okay is unloving. Doing what Jesus did and say, I'm going to tell you something. You are walking in step with your father, the devil. And here's why I can say that, because you're doing what he did. Unbelief, hatred, murder. And Jesus then, in the last couple of verses, he challenges them. And since he's basically saying, since you cannot convict me of sin, I mean, that you talk about a statement. He's asking for open examination of his life. And since you can't convict me of any sin, why do you not believe me? And verse 47 says it. Why does a person not believe Jesus Christ? It's because they do not belong to God. Now, most of you are Christians, I'm sure. I have no doubt. You're born again. But you minister to people that are not Christians all the time. We can look through this passage and see the patience of Christ and even the willingness to say to someone that he's having a very close conversation with, you do not belong to God. People want to know sometimes. People will ask the question, am I a Christian? I don't know if I have to ask them, you don't belong, or say to them, you don't belong to God right away, but I have to ask questions. And if you come down to Christ, and what do they think about Christ? And they're saying, you know, I think he's all right. You can say, you don't belong to God. You need to know this. But then you need to tell them how they can know him. Hear his word and act on it through faith. Again, we're not claiming that anyone can work their way in. But if the Father's drawing them, those words of invitation to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will ring true in their heart and they will believe. Don't shut the door before you give them an opportunity for you to see if the Father's drawing them or not. And Jesus is doing just that. And it's only going to get hotter when we get into these last few verses of chapter 8, so you'll have to hold on. But if you believe in him and follow him, you belong to God. Do you belong to God? Let's pray. Mac, get ready for our he's out, so we'll just close here with prayer. The meeting will start about 1:15. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us grace today, that we might take in these words, digest them, consider our own life if we belong to you, and then to praise you if we do. We pray that you would give us bold assurance in the fact that we belong to you by your grace, that we would kindly speak to other people, especially those who may have doubts and fears. We pray for your help and encouragement today. In Jesus' name, amen.